Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hello, Nancy.
Hello.
Hey, you usually say hey.
I do, but you said hello first.
Well, hey, Nancy.
Hey.
We got to get the hey in there. All right. So, ladies, thank you for joining us again. What we do here at Naomi's Table is we take an hour each day at noon, and we just kind of settle back with our Bibles and talk a little bit about what it means to be a true woman of God. We talk about biblical womanhood here. We talk about all of the things that that means. And sometimes what we do is we think about things in terms of, you know, that scary word submission, and we get all nervous about it. What does that really mean? What will we actually break that down and go to God's word to see what he says rather than bring our own opinions into it and that kind of thing. So we leave our opinions at the door, we open up the word, and we go from there.
And speaking of opening up the word, we are going to very shortly be in our Bible study for today, and we are still in 2 Peter, just finishing that up, and Connie Stanfill, our teacher, is going to be here in just a bit with Amy with today's lesson. And then following that, Amy and I'll discuss it and see where the main themes that we can take from today's lesson.
Oh, excellent. And we're nearing the end of 2 Peter. And after that, we're going to be doing the book of Esther. Mm-hmm. Also, I want to take a moment before we get going into today's topic to talk about a very interesting and exciting opportunity we have to meet with all of you. And what I mean by that is we have a good friend of this radio ministry, Dave Wager, and his Silver Birch Ranch Retreat Center up there in northern Wisconsin is providing a fantastic opportunity for all of us to get back to the simple basics of the Bible for listeners of Q90 FM radio by hosting a new event called Return to the Word, a Retreat to Remember Him. Now, this is for men and women, and you're all invited to join us for this amazing weekend. You know, radio host Dave Wager, Mike, and of course Nancy here, myself, Jeff Stroman from HopeNet 360. We're all going to be there to inspire the sessions. Plus, you get to be treated to all the Silver Birch amenities, horseback riding, zip lining if you're really adventurous. But it happens over Halloween weekend, and we all know what that means. And this is just going to give you an opportunity to do something very different that weekend and join us up at the ranch. And you can find details about that at naomistable.com. All right, so our topic today, I think, Nancy, it's one of those topics that's kind of back to basics. We're going to be talking about the characteristics and attributes of our holy God. And I'm so excited about this one. We're going to be using several different sources, but most importantly, we're using the Bible to find out who God is. And we're going to hear from a couple of others as well.
And, you know, to set this up, we have to go all the way back to the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. And it was there that Satan started out with the tactic of, has God said?
Yeah.
And really disputing and distorting what God says in his word. And by doing that, he's able to plant seeds of doubt, get us to maybe question if we heard what we really thought we heard.
Yeah.
And if God really meant what he said, because he followed that up with outright lying about God. I mean, when he says, oh, you will surely not die if
yeah.
you eat of this tree. So he's implying that God lied. He's implying that God was withholding something good, and that in order that Eve would not seek that thing, that he really lied and gave her empty threats about death if she did.
Yeah.
So that's how he works. And we are told in the Bible to be wary of that tactic. We are told to be prepared for it. I know Paul says in Ephesians 6:11 that we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And in order to do that, we need to be sure about all of the attributes and characteristics of God.
So what do you think of when you think about God as the most important thing that we can ever, ever think about? What do you think about when you think about his attributes? attributes, his character? Do you think about his sovereignty? Do you think about the Trinity? Do you think about his goodness and his faithfulness? Well, I want to bring up one particular author, A.W. Tozer. He wrote a classic book a long time ago about the attributes of God. It's called The Knowledge of the Holy, and it's all taken from Scripture. It's very safe to look at these, but I want to bring this up because it's a great culmination of all the different attributes. He lists only 18. There are many more, but I think it's really good to talk about. And we know that Jesus came to reveal the God of the Bible. So all of the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ. And of course, the New Testament points to him himself as he walked on the earth and who he is to come. And so we're very, very excited to talk about this today. I don't think we could talk about anything more important than the holy God that we serve.
Oh, without a doubt. And, you know, many times the one thing that we think of is God is infinite. He is eternal. He always was and always will be. And, of course, we know Jesus also, being God, is also from the beginning with God, and he was God. That's John 1:1. And when you look at that, you also have to realize that that means he doesn't have any boundaries. He really can be all places at all times. And I, you know, that kind of gets into omnipresence, but infinite, we're never going to be able to wrap our brains about everything that he is. And I think that's a mistake a lot of people make, is that, oh, well, if I can't understand it, then I'm not going to believe in him. Well, if you could understand everything there was to know about him, he wouldn't be God. Yeah. You would.
Exactly. Another characteristic that we want to point out is wisdom. Wisdom, as according to Tozer, it's the ability to devise perfect ends to achieve these ends by the most perfect means. So in other words, God makes no mistakes. He is the Father who truly knows best, as Paul explains in Romans 11:33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. So God makes no mistakes. His wisdom is absolutely perfect.
And, you know, we love the verses that follow that, too. Who could know enough that he could be God's advisor? Yeah. Who could have done enough that God would owe him? And those are such awesome verses there at the end of Romans chapter 11. Well, another one that we always often think about is his sovereignty.
Yeah.
And when you think about sovereignty, it's really, according to Tozer, the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. Now, we know that man still has free will and is responsible for his choices, but God really is in control of everything that happens, meaning that he doesn't control your choice, but he controls the outcomes of everything because he already knows what choice you're going to make.
Yeah, it makes really him absolutely free to do what he knows to be best. God is in control of everything that happens, and so it is a beautiful thing, the sovereignty that he has, and we can reflect on that. That would make an entire program in itself, I think.
Oh, you betcha. And holiness. That's, of course, another attribute that we always think of with God. It really sets him apart from everything. He is the only being that is not created. He always was, always will be. We talked about that with the infinity of God and the eternalness of God. But it's also really how he has set himself apart with his majesty, his perfect moral purity. And when you think about God, we have to understand there is no sin or evil in God at all. And when you look at all of the decisions, how many times is that twisted in today's society with, oh, a real God would not have allowed this to happen, or if God is who he says he is, this tsunami wouldn't have happened, or this child abuse or something like that wouldn't have happened. But we forget we actually brought sin into this world. He created it perfect. And we brought it in through our rebellion of him.
Yeah.
All of these things that happen, all the death, all the suffering, all the torment, that's all our doing, our fault, not his.
Right. And you know what? He sent his perfect son to come and heal us through his shed blood on the cross. So let's talk about that Trinity thing, because that is a characteristic that is probably the least understood of all. And, you know, the actual word Trinity, of course, is not in the Bible. The truth of God revealing himself in three persons included the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all called God, given worship as God, exist externally. They are three separate persons, but one God, and they are intricately involved in doing things only God could do. So here's the thing, if you think about it like that, that triangle of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the Son, is not the Father, and the Father is not the Spirit. These are three different things, but they all are called God. And so one a very visual way to look at the Trinity. And another thing, ladies, you know, not all of us are ever able to say, you know what, I've got this Trinity thing all figured out, because it's one of the things that will be made even more clear to us in glorification when we stand before Jesus at the end there. But I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful relationship that's been there since way before the earth was even around, before the beginning of time even began. So a lot of people, maybe, you know, in the Mormon faith and a couple of others believe that Jesus was a created being, that the Father created him. Nope, Jesus was eternal. Think about this. Before Abraham was born, I am. And that those were Jesus's words. He has been with the Father and the Holy Spirit from the very, very beginning. And you see those words from the very first words uttered in the book of Genesis.
And it is a very difficult concept to comprehend. That's where I go back to, of course, saying, well, hey, if you could understand everything about this, then you would be God, not him.
Yeah.
But, you know, I really admire Patrick, who evangelized the island of Ireland. And when he came to Ireland and evangelized the Druze, and I think this was like 400 AD, so it was way long ago. And he saw that they had these shamrocks everywhere, a three-leaf shamrock. And he plucked one up, and he was showing the Druid chief he was preaching to, just like this shamrock has three parts to it, but yet it is all one, one thing. So the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father are three individual things, but they are all one. God.
Fantastic picture. Fantastic.
And God must have given him the wisdom to be able to do that and explain it in a way that does make it easier to understand.
When we lose sight of the Trinity, we can often delve into other inaccurate portrayals of God and mischaracterize him by saying, well, you know, Jesus never really said anything about, you know, fill in the blank. Maybe it's, you know, these days it's homosexuality. Well, Jesus never talked about gay marriage. So, you know, let's just follow what Jesus said. Well, remember what we talked about with the Trinity. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And yes, Jesus is the very Word of God. So he had a lot to say from the very beginning of time about all of these things. And so when you picked up God's breathed out word and you read something in there about whatever sin it is, whatever issue it is, that's Jesus. He never, ever disagreed with the Father. So a lot of people portray Jesus as that mediator between an angry Father God who just destroyed everything and this nice, peace-loving Jesus who is now going to make the world right. We need to have a proper biblical understanding of the Trinity and of the words of God.
Absolutely. Just remember, they are one.
Yeah.
Omniscience, that's something we referenced earlier. And we have to understand that God is all-knowing. He knows everything, and his knowledge is infinite. He knows every thought, every decision. He knows everything we're going to do, even before we do it. He knows why we're doing something, probably better than we do ourselves, because we like to live in denial.
Yeah.
So you look at what Tozer said about this, and he said, God possesses perfect knowledge and therefore has no need to learn. God has never learned and cannot learn. He doesn't need to. He already knows everything.
Yeah, I think we have a lot of learning to do.
Oh, yeah. The other thing is, it's impossible to hide anything from God because he knows everything.
Exactly. You know, another attribute that we need to think about when we think about our God is faithfulness. Everything that God has promised will come to pass. You know, his faithfulness really guarantees this fact. He does not lie ever. So what he has said in the Bible about himself is absolutely true. Jesus said that he is the truth. This is really important for any follower of Jesus, because it is on his faithfulness that our hope of eternal life rests, and he will honor his promise that our sins will be forgiven and that we will live forever with him. And if you're a follower, a child of Jesus Christ through the washing of sins, then you are his child and you are completely pardoned and you are regenerated. You've got that promise, and we need to make sure we share that.
And you know, that also brings into account the popular teaching today where the church has replaced Israel in all those prophecies in the Old Testament. And when you look at God's faithfulness, look at Jeremiah chapter 30, starting at verse 1. Look at Jeremiah, is it 31 starting at verse 31 or 33 starting at verse 33, one of those. But if you look at those promises that God made Israel, he never revokes a promise. No. He always stands by it. He is faithful. And if he would take those promises, break those promises that he had made to Israel and Judah, then likewise, we could doubt that he would stand by those promises he's made to us. But that's not the case, because as you mentioned, he is faithful.
He is faithful indeed. Okay, now, Nancy, here's a characteristic that everybody knows. God is love. He, you know, love is such an important part of God's character. Might have been the first one that we talked about, but you know what? We need to talk about it now. The Apostle John wrote, God is love, and that means that God holds the well-being of others as his very primary concern. So, you know, for a full definition of love, of course, 1 Corinthians 13 is in there, what that means. But to see love in action, study Jesus' life, what he did for us on the cross, his sacrifice for us of the, you know, his own life for the sins of others. That is the ultimate act of love. So love is not emotion. We've talked about this before. Sometimes we can feel kindly towards somebody and think that that is love. But love is what has already been done. And God's love gives so freely to the object of its affection, those who choose to follow his son, Jesus Christ.
You know, the love attribute of God and also his mercy. Those are the two really that got to me when I finally realized that God was real, and I realized how much he loved me to have kept pursuing me while I was doing the most horrible things and turning my back on him and spitting in his face. If you could do both of those at the same time, I was doing it. Mm-hmm. And when you look at that, that is what really struck me and brought me to utter and complete brokenness and repentance in him. Tozer says, mercy is the attribute of God which dispossesses him to be actively compassionate. Now, that's a lot of fancy words there, but I think that when you look at how his justice is completely satisfied in Jesus, he is free to show mercy to all who have chosen to follow him and have chosen to surrender their lives to Jesus.
Yeah, and you know, when we are dead in our sins, and Nancy, you said it so beautifully, you were spitting in his face, we hated him, we don't have the ability, and a dead person, think about that, there's no life in them, they're just of the world. Does a dead man have the ability to revive himself? Well, no, he doesn't. It is the Holy Spirit that draws, you know, that willingness to come and love him, and we don't have that in and of ourselves. God gives us that gift of repentance. He gives us that. He draws us. God the Father draws us to him, and so he revives us. Now, you know, we can talk about choice and free will and all of that, but he loved us so much that he does give us that option. If you know, and for me, in my case, he knocked on the door for many, many years, just as he did with you, Nancy. And even when I thought I was good to go, and you know, I'm following a religion, I'm good to go, he was still knocking, and I just, I couldn't hear him. I could not.
And, you know, that is something that I think you and I will treasure. And if you don't have that revelation of his love and his mercy, then please study it. Because as we learn from that church in Ephesus in Revelation, it's very important that we hold on to that first love for him without a doubt. You know, his omnipotence, too, is something we referenced earlier, literally meaning all powerful. And if I remember correctly, the first word God calls himself is El Shaddai, which I believe does mean almighty. Mm-hmm. And I think that when we look at how he revealed himself to Abraham and to Noah and to all of those before as the almighty, infinite, possessing of power, infinite power. And he does allow us to have some power, but it in no way diminishes his. Tozer says he expends no energy that must be replenished. Boy, I wish I could do that.
Well, you know, when Moses asked who he was talking to in the burning bush, God said, I am the one who always is. So God has no beginning or end. That's his self-existence. That's another attribute. Nothing else in all the universe is self-caused, only God. In fact, if anything else had created him, you know what? What we worship would not be God, but that is not the case. It's really kind of hard for our minds to wrap around since, you know, the Bible says in the beginning, God, he was already there before anything else was in existence.
And I like how you pointed out earlier that Jesus himself said, I am.
Yeah.
So he himself is saying he has self-existence, you know, not only in the verse that you quoted, but in, I think, the book of John, seven times Jesus said, says, I am.
Why did they pick up stones to stone him and kill him? Because they said he claimed to be God. And that's why they did. There's a lot of folks who say, well, Jesus never really said he was God. Oh, yes, he did.
Yeah.
Many times.
Also, God's self-sufficiency is another characteristic. God has life in himself. It says that in John 5:26. All other life in the universe is a gift from God, but he has no needs and there is no way he can improve. Really, nothing's necessary. He doesn't need our help with anything. Go back to those verses in Romans 11 that we were talking about. And he doesn't need our advice. And because of his grace and love, he lets us be part of doing his work here on earth and being a blessing to others.
Yeah. You know, one attribute also that we sometimes kind of put at the bottom of the list, and we really shouldn't, is justice. Now, the Bible says that God is just, but it is his character that defines what being just really is. So we think we have our own, you know, thoughts about justice and who gets what. Thankfully, God doesn't carry out our justice or the world would really be a mess, but instead he has the ultimate justice. He doesn't conform to some outside criteria. Being just really brings moral equity to everyone. So when there are evil acts, and we've all seen them, justice demands there be a penalty. And since God is perfect and has never done evil, no penalty would ever be necessary. However, because of his love, he himself paid the penalty for our evil deeds by, you know, going to the cross himself, suffering terribly. His justice needed to be satisfied, but he took care of it all for anyone who believes on Jesus Christ.
I love Proverbs 17:15 that talks about this. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Now, you think about that verse for a minute there. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous. Well, that's exactly what he took upon himself. He justified us, the wicked, by condemning himself, the righteous, in order to give us that reconciliation with him, in order to make us his sons and daughters, in order to give us that eternal righteous standing with him.
Oh, and that justice, that justification, both of those words kind of coming from the same same root, and we are justified the moment we are his children. I want to throw a crazy big word out there that you might not quite grasp just yet. Immutability. Now, immutability simply means that God never changes. And this is why the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yep, he's the Alpha and Omega and never changes. He's also eternal. Well, that's kind of a duh. You know, but it's something really that we think about in the future, but we don't think about it going back to the past that he always was.
Yeah.
He was never created. There was no Big Bang that all of a sudden created God. But yet no one can explain, well, where did the matter that caused the Big Bang come from? What caused it to go bang?
Who lit the match?
Exactly. Just kidding. Yeah.
No, he is eternal. He always is and he always will be. And time is his creation. And we've been talking in our Bible study about 1,000 years is like one day with God and vicey voicey. But so he created time. He oversees time and he is over time.
And I think it's important for us to realize part of this is that God is never surprised by anything. We already talked about his omniscience, but he already knows everything that's going to happen.
Yeah.
So nothing really surprises him. And of course, you know, another one we always think about is his goodness.
Yes.
The goodness of God is that which dispossesses him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward men. Boy, I am so glad he is, too.
Yeah, you know, this is one of those attributes of God that is why he bestows all the blessing he does on his followers. And his actions define what goodness is, and we can easily see it in that way that Jesus related to all the people around him. That's why I love reading the four Gospels about him, different takes on what he's done while he walked the earth for that short time.
God is also gracious. He gives great gifts to those who love him, and even when we do not deserve it. Yeah. Oh, isn't that the truth?
Never, yeah.
And you know, grace, we often think of, we receive our eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, it's also more than that, though. It's grace to live that holy and perfect life that he wants us to live here. Grace to be transformed into the image of Jesus.
Yeah.
It's really the grace to turn away from sin. And there is so much in that one gift that we've received.
Oh, it teaches us so much, and it always will. You know, one last one I think we have time for, Nancy, and that is omnipresence. And this is a theological term that you might hear, but it just means always present. And since God is infinite, his being, of course, knows no boundaries, so he is everywhere. And it's interesting, Nancy, that phrase, I am with you always, that's repeated 22 times in both the Old and the New Testaments. There are even Jesus' words of assurance, just after challenging his disciples to take his message to the entire world. And it's so comforting. It's such a beautiful truth for all of us who follow him.
One of my favorite Corrie ten Boom quotes is, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still.
Mm.
And you think of what she went through in that Nazi concentration, that death camp, and you look at how she had to watch her sister die.
Yeah.
And despite how low she felt, how abandoned by God she might have been tempted to feel, knowing that he was there with her. We don't always understand his ways.
Yeah.
We don't always understand why we have to go through the things we do. But if we trust him, we realize that what he is putting us through, what he is allowing to come into our life, is for our good. And he is going to use it for his kingdom if we have trusted ourselves to him.
Amen, Nancy. I think that's a great point to end on. Ladies, we're going to wrap it up. You know, we're getting ready to start our Bible study. So we're going to take a short break. And when we come back, we're going to be in 2 Peter with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stanfill. So open up there if you have your Bibles. If you don't, stick around. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are in our Bible study segment already, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is with us again today. Connie, welcome back.
Thanks, Amy. Good to be here.
I'm glad you are here. Today, we are learning about false teachers leading others astray, and that's actually the title of our Bible study lesson today, lesson number 37. Again, you can find that at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 22, and then Connie is going to teach about it. So here we go. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than, after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Thank you, Amy. This is a sobering passage because it speaks to these false teachers who know truth about God, but it's not real in their life because they don't live it. And they leave the true way. And so it really speaks to the fact that they never were saved and didn't truly know Jesus Christ. Peter has, again, very descriptive language about who they are. And so we're going to talk through it. In verse 17, he said, these are waterless springs and mists driven by the storm. And truly, if you think about a waterless spring, that would be, you would, if you're in a desert and you see what should be an oasis and a spring and you get there and there's no water, what a disappointment. Mm. And you might die because you've gone for something that's not really there. Or also the idea of a mist driven by a storm. And in the area of Palestine, which is a very dry area, rain was very important. And so if you saw a cloud, it should deliver rain. If it doesn't deliver rain, well, then it's just a vapor and it's no good. And so that's what Peter is saying about these people, is that they are hypocrites. They promise something that they don't have. They are leading you in a way that's the wrong way. It's the way to condemnation. He says, for them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. And so they're condemned. They will receive God's righteous judgment for their actions. In verse 18, he says, why? It says, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. And Peter's talking about, again, how in their arrogance and their loud words and their way of life, they are baiting or trapping or luring people away from the way of truth through the passions of the flesh. And they're saying, no, that's okay. You can do that. It's fine. God doesn't care. And then they also say those who are barely escaping or literally trying to escape from those who live in error. And so it's for those people who are starting to maybe understand the truths of the Christian faith, haven't yet been born again, but are vulnerable to being pulled away into another way, a way that seems easy. Truly, Amy, I think it's the broad way.
Yeah, I think you're right, Connie. And unfortunately, there are many, many false converts, and we've met a few. I've been one before for many years before being born again. And that's hard. It's really hard to have your eyes open, but I'm so glad the Lord did that.
Yes, because then Peter talks about how it is that we're actually set free from sin and come to the truth. Because Peter then says in verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. And he says, for whatever overcomes a person, to him, to that, the person is enslaved. And the idea again is we either belong to God, or we are caught in sin and in ourselves. And Jesus taught about this in John. He talked of what it meant to be slaves of what was not right, or to be slaves of God.
Yeah, that's in John chapter 8, and you can pick that up at 34 through 36. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed.
Right. And that is true freedom, is to be in Christ and to have our sins, the penalty for our sins, taken care of and to have the power of the Holy Spirit now, today, to live a life that pleases God. Paul wrote something similar in Romans 6:16, and I think we've read this several times on our program already, but it's a word we need to remember. It says, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" We know that Jesus really wanted us to be free, and that's why he came and died for us. But unfortunately, these false teachers that Peter is talking about are leading people the wrong way. He goes on and he says in verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," and so now he's talking again about that special knowledge, they know what the message of salvation, they are again entangled in them and overcome. That means entangled in the world. The last state has become worse for them than the first. And so he's really speaking about people who could tell you the gospel, they could tell you the content, they may know scripture really well, but they actually haven't repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. And so that's why they're returning to the world and to the world's way of living, and that's why they're denying the master and living lives that do not reflect God, because they actually don't really know God. And then Peter goes on and he says, verse 20, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. And then he references a proverb from the Old Testament, and he says, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. We have a few other scriptures that talk about this same idea of being accountable to what we do. And after we've learned the truth of not living it, we will be called to account. One is in Luke, which I'll have Amy read, and it talks again what Jesus says, that we are accountable for what we know. And if we've heard the gospel, we are accountable to God for that.
Yeah, this is in Luke chapter 12, talking about the servant. "And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they have entrusted much, they will demand the more."
Yes, and so there is a responsibility to knowing to do, having received the knowledge of God. And if we've been given the gospel, we are accountable for those gospel words, and we will be judged. In Hebrews, the writer there tells us also again about those who perhaps may turn away from the true gospel after hearing those words, and maybe even joining a church and being part of a church, but actually truly not knowing God because their lives are not changed. Amy, if you'd read that Hebrews 10 passage, that would help us.
Yes, this is chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries."
Yes, and so once again, we keep hearing about how God rescues the godly. He judges and condemns those who are against him, and we need to be careful that we hold to and continue to walk with Jesus Christ and be part of that truth. In our lesson today, in the homework lesson, there's a few scriptures to look at that, again, talk about how we hold to that truth and correctly handle the word of truth, and to make sure to examine ourselves to make sure that we're not being hypocritical and that we're not allowing ourselves to continue in sin when we know that's not what God would have us do.
All right. Ladies, if you would like to download this study guide, this is lesson number 37, titled "False Teachers Lead Others Astray." It's right out of 2 Peter and our verse today in chapter 2. So you can download those lessons. You can also download just this 10-minute conversation that we're having so that you can play this for ladies around your own table or for yourself at a later time, and we can go through the study again together. It's a great way to do that. There are many different ways to study the Bible. We've made it pretty easy for you. When Nancy and I come back, we are going to be looking at this a little bit more and talk about maybe some examples of how you can apply this in your own journey with Christ. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are going to be talking now about our Bible study that you just heard in the segment prior. And by the way, if you missed part of it or you came in halfway through, we've got all of those segments on podcast that you can use as Bible study material. You can play the audio and then have a discussion group around the study guide. Those are all found at naomistable.com. Well, today's lesson is titled False Teachers Lead Others Astray. It's from 2 Peter chapter 2. And it's right in verses 17 through 22. So just a few verses, Nancy, but it says so much. And by the way, this is lesson number 37, if you're looking for these notes. Nancy, we talked yesterday about the character of false teachers. Now we're talking about what false teachers do.
Yes, how they lead people astray. And I keep thinking the whole time I'm listening to this Bible study of what Paul says to Timothy about people are going to want their ears tickled in the end times. And that is so true, isn't it? We want people to give us excuses to live the way we want. We want them to give us license to indulge our flesh. And I think if you look at the difference between those who are actually living the truth and those who just know it, but aren't living the truth, you see a huge difference in that. And I go back to, many of us saw the original Left Behind movie. And if you remember in that movie, there was Pastor Bruce Barnes, who was the associate pastor of the church. And he is left behind. He's one of those left behind. And when the pilot, Ray, he lost his wife and his son who were raptured. And he goes to the church where she would go, and he would just make so much fun of that church. And he's shocked to see Pastor Barnes there, and Pastor Barnes is ranting at God. And he says, I taught these people, and I was good, and now they're gone, and I'm here. And then he kind of repents, and he says, because there's a difference between knowing and believing, isn't there? Yeah. And he realizes how he was knowing everything, but he hadn't really surrendered to it.
Yeah, he hadn't done that. He didn't have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's a very dangerous thing, folks, because remember, even Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for sins. Here's the key, though. It has to be personal. If you believe on him that he died for your sins and you are asking for forgiveness and you are repenting, this is how it becomes more personal. A lot of us, though, and we covered this a few months ago, Nancy, when that YouTube video went around of that guy who stood at what you think is probably the front of a church. It's empty, but he's doing this very emotionally driven thing with music, and it's crescendoing, and he's saying, "You are amazing. You are awesome. You are this, that, and the other thing." And I'm thinking, boy, that really takes the focus off of God and puts it on us. And so there's that self-esteem gospel going around. And a reason I bring that up is that's kind of making a resurgence. It's coming back. That guy is being shared. And actually, if you look behind the curtain, as we covered a few months ago, you come to find out that he's part of this revolution, he says, and you need to sign something to be a part of the self-esteem revolution. I'll tell you what, that has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. And so if you're gushing about that and you've been wrapped up in the emotions of it, you need to tell God, I am so sorry. I've taken the focus off of you, God, and put it on me. Because really, the reality is that we are nothing without Jesus Christ.
Everything that is good within us, if we have surrendered to Christ, is him. It's not us. And self-esteem is not really the right term. It's God-esteem.
Yeah.
We need to have God-esteem. We need to realize that, as John says in chapter 1, for as many as believe him and receive him, he gives the right to become the sons and daughters of God. we need to realize, as Paul does in Romans chapter 8, that we are more than conquerors despite all the persecution that we're going to face and all the hatred and all of the anger and all of the attacks. We are more than conquerors through Him who has set us free from our lives of sin and has really saved us for His glory, not for our happiness, for His glory. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah. When we trust in, rely on, and surrender to Jesus.
Yeah. You know, we need to be following those who are actually following Jesus and looking at their fruits, as we discussed yesterday. So we need to ask ourselves, if you're following a teacher, does this teacher preach the gospel? And what I mean by that is the full gospel, defined as the good news concerning Jesus's death, burial, and resurrection, why he came. You can find a full description of what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take a look at that. And Paul will tell you exactly what the Bible says about the gospel. But you know what? As nice as they sound, there are statements like, just glib, you know, we might have thrown them out ourselves. Well, God loves you. He wants you to feed the hungry. He wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. And it has nothing to do with if you're rich or poor. He doesn't want you to be rich necessarily. He doesn't, you know, have anything to say about your bank account. What he wants is you.
When he does bless you with wealth, it's for the purpose of using it for his kingdom. He is not giving you wealth so you yourself can be comfy. He is not healing you so you can be well. He's healing you for his glory. And when you look at it that way, and Paul used the term slave a lot when he referred to himself slave. And a lot of people are uncomfy with that. Oh, no, no, no. You have to say bondservant, because bondservant means that it's a voluntary arrangement. Mm-hmm. And that's true, but I like slave better, because that keeps me in the proper mindset of who I am versus who he is. Does he love me? Yes, mm-hmm. he does. Does he call me his daughter? Yes, he does. And am I going to be with him one day for all eternity? Yes, I know I am. And I can be joyful about that. But not from a selfish perspective.
No, you know, Nancy, I often think about this, because because God is our Father and He loves us, and He, Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings. Well, wouldn't that make us princesses? Well, think about princesses for a second. You know, we've got people serving us, and we're royalty. Somebody to dress us, somebody to do all these things for us. When actually we are servants of His, and I liked how you said that we are actually the slaves, and so we serve Him. And yes, we are royalty because the Bible says that we are. But the thing about it is that we are servants of His, and everything that we do is to glorify and please Him. I want to remind you of a verse that we read yesterday, as we're talking about these verses in 2 Peter that talk about false teachers and how they lead others astray. This is from Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, and mine is titled "No Other Gospel." And he says, this is Paul speaking, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And as we mentioned yesterday, Nancy, Paul actually repeats that, "Let him be accursed."
Yes. And, you know, we need to understand, you were talking before about how, yes, we are sons and daughters of the King. That does make us princes and princesses. But like you always say, context, context, context.
Exactly.
Culturally, in the times when the Bible was written, the children were treated as servants. The son would go out into the field and work all day for the father, just like the other servants would. Think of the story of the prodigal son. think of the older son who complained about the younger son who had not only absconded with his half of the wealth and blew it all, but who shirked his duty as a son to serve him. Yeah. And I think that when we realize that, it's easier for us to combine the two. Yes, I am a child of the king, and yes, I am a servant, because that's what they were expected to do back then. You know, the other thing, too, that Connie was talking about is the wide path versus a narrow path, and that often these smooth talkers, these false teachers, will promise us freedom, but what they're actually doing is enslaving their followers to sin, setting them on the way that appears to be easy and wide instead of on the narrow path. Now, here's the I guess oxymoron, if you will. The narrow path is actually where the true freedom is, because you are no longer subject to the slavery of sin.
Yes, I agree with that, Nancy. That is beautifully stated. Kind of as we wrap this up, ladies, I want to remind you that Jesus and his apostles spoke many, many times throughout the New Testament warning us about false teachers, especially in these last days. And while you can find these kind of sprinkled in, I want to point you to several books, five in fact, that you can read more of in the Bible that will help you understand the times we are in. And I mentioned this one before, Galatians, of course, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John and Jude, all of those talk about this. And I just encourage you to, just as you're reading through Scripture, pray about this. Pray about how you could ask the Lord to give you wisdom and discernment so that you can see when something false comes along and you can cling to the truth of His Word. We're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, some final Scripture verses to strengthen you for your day ahead. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, we're almost through the middle of the week. And we just want to encourage you with some Scripture verses if you're feeling like you're lagging. So, Nancy, what do you have there?
Well, this is a really good section of Scripture to illustrate both the fact that we are beloved sons and daughters, but we're also servants expected to work, and also the difference between actually living out the truth and just intellectually knowing it, believing it. This is in Matthew 21, and starting at verse 28, the parable of the two sons. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him."
Yeah, boy, that's incredible, ladies, and that's a great testimony to kind of figure out what our role is in the kingdom of God. We are his daughters, we are princesses, yes, but we are his servants, and that's a beautiful way to look at it. All right, we're going to leave it here. Hope that encouraged you and nourished you for your day, and we'll be back here at the table tomorrow at the same time, so join us then, and until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.